Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to start in the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 12. As the kids were leaving for preschool church, I started thinking, I'm like, man, I wish the adults were that happy. And then I got to realizing that the kids don't always act that happy, and sometimes y'all do act like that when y'all are here. And so I don't need to hope too much or y'all be in here crying on those days that y'all just don't want to be here. We've been in a series for the last several weeks talking about we are, and we are. First week was we are a body. Second week was we are a family. This week is just simply we are Piney Grove. What that means is that we are a unique body of believers that make up the family of God, that God has instilled and placed inside of us this ministry, this mission that applies only to us. Now, I believe that our sister churches have the same calling. I believe Woolley is called to be Woolley, and I believe First is called to be First, and Community is called to be Community, and we are called to be Piney Grove. And it's that unique calling, that unique ministry or mission that we have is what causes us to, in which we shouldn't be competing or fighting with other churches around us, because they have a ministry that God's instilled inside of them that is different than ours. Now, I do want to agree that our main ministry is to reach lost people with the love of Jesus Christ, and that now we kind of are the same with other churches in that, but the way we do it is just a little bit different. I remember in all, 15 years of history, one of the coolest times of Piney Grove was 2019. We had come down out of the youth room in this service, and we had spent some time in the gym, and then we had moved into here. We'd remodeled the sanctuary, and we moved into here. And I remember we had just put our logo out, and Aaron ordered a bunch of stickers and challenged people to put them on their cars. And I just remember in that moment, in that time, there was just this excitement about what God was doing at Piney Grove. And how much joy and how much fun I had riding through town or being in the car rider line and seeing those Piney Grove stickers on the back of these cars. And the energy of our church was just, I don't know, it was just awesome. And then this little thing happened in 2020 that we still can't seem to get over, called COVID. And it started changing the atmosphere of our church. Now, don't get me wrong. That excitement carried into church in the parking lot. That excitement carried into church at home. That excitement carried out into 2020. But eventually, that energy started to seep. And we started to feel that distance that I believe Satan had put between us through that time. And eventually we lost that excitement and that energy and that feeling of what that God was on the verge of doing something big. Now, y'all may disagree with me, y'all may agree with me, but I think we're closer now to that time than we have been in a long time. And I really feel like God is doing something. I feel like there's an energy inside of our church, an energy inside of our people, that there's an expectation building inside of us for God to do something at our church. And it's not a great sermon that's going to accomplish that. It's not a great attendance that's going to accomplish that. It's going to be this understanding that when God's people understand God's plan and start trying to pursue it, then awesome things happen. It doesn't have to do with a person. It doesn't have to do with a group. It doesn't have to do with anything outside of God chose to use those. I think that for every person that God qualified to be used of his service, we could look through God's word and we could find wrong in them. And God chose to use them anyway. I don't think he chose Mary because she was the best teenager of the time. I think God gave her something she didn't deserve. She accepted it as something she didn't deserve. And she served in a way in which she didn't deserve. Same with Joseph. Same with David and Moses. I mean, Moses even said, I have a speech impediment. I don't need to speak for you, Lord. Like, I mean, they come up with their weaknesses and they come this. And as we are moving forward with the, I don't know if we want to call it a new chapter, if we want to call it just moving forward, I want us to understand that God has issued two things to us. He's given us a command and he's given us a commission. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to look at the calling that God has placed on each of our hearts as individuals, but also as a body and a family of Christ that God has placed inside of us, a command and a commission for us to follow. The first thing that you'll see in Mark chapter 12 is the command that Jesus gave us. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34 says this. Now, before we get into the scripture, let me go this. Jesus is being questioned and he's being challenged by the religious people of his day. All right, and so he was able to correctly answer a couple of questions that they have. And here we pick up at the end of this conversation that's going on. He said, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well and asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all our heart, and with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, it's much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And what we have here is Jesus breaking down for the Sadducees and the Pharisees the most important aspect of the relationship that we have with God is love. All right? The driving factor between for our salvation was love. Most popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, what? That he sent his son. So salvation came from the love of God. And what Jesus is saying is our response to his love is the most important thing in the world. Number one, we must understand we have to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And basically what this is just breaking down the dynamics of what our life is and what that means to us. You see, with all our heart and soul is a culmination of our thoughts and our feelings. So when he says all of our heart and all of our soul, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about our passion. You don't have to worry about thoughts and feelings when you're passionate about something. I've seen y'all cheer for football teams. I've seen y'all get excited about stuff, and it doesn't matter what you think or what's running through your mind. If something happens that you're passionate about, there is no talking you into or attitude out of anything because your passion drives you to do what you want to do. So often we're the most self-conscious individuals in the world in which we are concerned about everybody perceiving what we do and what we don't do until we find ourselves passionate about something, and then we could care less what people think about us. And the first thing that he says in there, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul. We must have passion for our love for God. Now, if I asked you, what are you passionate about today, and you were honest with me, I think there would be a lot of answers that came up that was not God. That we allow our passions and we allow our desires of this world to drive us to love things in the manner in which we're supposed to love God. You see, it's not an easy process to say God is number one in my life. I guess it could be easy to say that. It's a whole lot harder to live a life in which God is generally the number one thing in your life. Jesus often said things that make us uncomfortable when dealing with love for God. And he said, you know, we should hate our father and mother in pursuit of him. That our love for him should be so awesome and so magnificent that compared to our other love that it looks like we hate him. I got a question for you tonight, or for today. How passionate are you for what God's doing in your life and what God's doing in the life of our church? Because the first thing that we're supposed to have when it comes to our love for God is passion. I've seen y'all worship. I see your face every Sunday when I'm up here. Talk to somebody about it in the foyer before church. There's a lot of things that come to my mind when I see, Austin, when we see people out there. And I'm sitting on the front row today, and I will give you this. I could hear y'all. And so y'all are singing, which makes it easier, right, Austin? Y'all are singing, but I can't see your face, but I've seen faces of people worshiping. And sometimes, let's be honest, we come to church looking like somebody just ran over our dog. Now, if we show up to a football game, we show up to a softball game, that passion might drive us to act a little bit different than it does in the church, but the calling that we have to be passionate about God still rests there all the same. So with all our heart and soul as a culmination of thoughts and feelings, which equals our passion, with all our mind means he doesn't want blind devotion. He wants intelligent affection. How is the church driven today? Let's go back to worship. If you're standing here at this church, Austin's leading us in worship, and the Lord says, raise your hand. Do you do it? Or do you look around and say, well, the people around me aren't doing it. I don't want to look silly. Am I saying you have to raise your hand to worship God? No, I don't raise my hand. Usually this is my posture of worship, and I'm truly worshiping. My hand's in my pocket. That's my go-to worship posture. I don't know what that means or how that is. All I know is if God tells us to do something, he don't want us blindly following those around us. He wants us to step out in faith and do what he called us to do. If God says, Dalton, I want you to come to the altar, and Dalton says, I don't know, everybody's looking. People's going to wonder what I've got going on. They're going to think that I've done something wrong. I'm not going to go to the altar because nobody else is going to the altar. What is that? That's blind devotion to the people around you. Blind devotion, following in with the crowd, or it's called the herd mentality is what it's called in the psychological term, in which it's hard to break away from a group that's doing the same thing and doing your own thing. There's a video, I've showed it to the youth, of this psychological experiment where they pay people to get in the elevator and do weird stuff. And so one person gets in the elevator that's not a part of the test group. And then five people get in the elevator and they face backwards. And so one guy's looking this way and five guys are looking this way. And you know what happened 9 times out of 10? The person facing the right direction turned around and faced the other direction because everybody else was. There's one poor guy that on the video, they're all facing this direction. The door's open. And he's standing there facing the direction with them. The door's shut, and they go to the next floor, and everybody turned this way. And when the door's turned open, that guy's facing that way with them. Every direction that they turn, that guy followed them around. Why? Because everything inside of us says, be a part of a group, stay a part of a group. But God doesn't want blind devotion. He wants intelligent affection, which means he wants us to listen to him, and he wants us to respond intelligently. So if he tells you to raise your hands, raise your hands. If he tells you to come to the altar, come to the altar. If he tells you to pray for somebody, pray for somebody. It's not a matter of, look at me, this is what I'm doing. It's a matter of, if God tells you to do something, if we love him, we do it. No matter what the calling is. The third thing that you see there says, with all our strength. And that means he wants intensity and energy in our love. Intensity and energy. Two words that's not always able to describe the church. All right, guys, I know it's 8 o'clock in the morning, but come on. Wake up. All right. Pretend like you want to be here. If this was a college football game, y'all wouldn't be sitting there like that. All right. Hey, if it was an NFL football game, I don't think y'all be sitting there like that. Y'all be excited about something. I've seen more excitement at a movie theater than I've seen in the church. We've got to come to this understanding that our love for God should drive us to be a little bit silly. Do you know what the love of God drove David to do? When they got the ark from their enemy and they brought it back, it said that David stripped down and danced naked in front of the ark. And God was pleased with it. Because you know what? His love drove him, I would almost say, to insanity, because he was so excited about what God was doing. Now, by no means am I asking y'all to do that this morning. We're going to stop that right there. We're going to nip that in the bud. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God doesn't want us to merely experience church. God doesn't want us to merely show up to church. When we are here, he wants our intensity. He wants our energy. And he wants to know that our love is important to him. For those that are married or are engaged or dating, treat your spouse the way you treat God for a day. See how that works out for you. Talk to them a little bit in the morning, maybe a little bit at night. Do everything that you want to do and nothing that they want to do. And see if that relationship grows. See, we have a calling to love our God with all our heart, with our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. He didn't say, I would love for y'all to do this. He said, do this. And then he went into to love your neighbor. God wants us to have the same energy directed at those made in his image as we have towards him. Now, God doesn't want our the whole part of that, but our energy towards loving other people. What was that? I'm an astronaut. What happened, Mike? I'll turn it off and turn it back on. Headset or something. I'm not Joey. I don't think y'all can hear. How about now? Can y'all hear me? All right, there we go. Also a weird thing, since I'm completely distracted and have no idea where I am. Do a little experiment with your children and ask them, how would you sign, I need a phone if you can't talk? All right? For most of us, we'd be like this, right? Like phone. Kids don't do that. Kids do this. This is phone to a kid now. Because they've never seen one shaped like that. Isn't that weird? I don't know where that came from, but it's weird. All right, back to my outline. Now, God wants the same energy directed at those made in his image. Oftentimes, people in this world make it hard to love them. Am I correct? I make it hard for the people that are close to me to love me sometimes. All right. If you have a problem finding a reason or a means to love somebody, understand that we're all made in the image of God, which means, therefore, whether we are Christians or lost, whether we are believers or non-believers, every human being on the face of this earth bears somehow the image of God. And we must find that image in them, and we must love that if we can't love them. And then when we love the image that rests inside of them, God will motivate us to love the person for who they are, more than just the image and the bearer of the image of Christ. The same energy has to go. Now, we cannot love people more supremely than God, or they become idols in our life. God doesn't want us to love people with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. He doesn't wish that upon us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, love people as much as you love the biggest idol in your life. What's the biggest idol in our life? Ourselves. What do we live our life for? Us. Why do we choose to hurt people? For ourselves. How do we get ahead of things? Usually at the expense of someone else. Everything in this world teaches us that we put ourselves number one and let everybody else fall where they fall, but we're number one in our life. And we must come to this understanding that God wants us to love people in the same way that we love ourselves. So how do you treat people in the manner that you want to be treated? Well, what if they're mean to me? You treat them in the manner that you want to be treated. What if they're hateful to me? Then you treat them in the manner that you want to be treated. There's no other excuse. There's no other way. And so what you see here in the command of God is you have to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. It sounds awful a lot about like what we say here at Piney Grove when we say we're meeting friends and we're meeting needs and meeting God, right? It means that we are taking those biblical standards and we're trying to use them to motivate us towards the calling that God has in it. Meeting God, meeting friends, which drives us to meet needs. That's the point. That's our mission statement. That's what drives us as a church. And it's not some catchy statement. It's biblical language that's changed up just a little bit. It's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. It's just changed just a little bit so that it fits our church. Then he goes on in Matthew chapter 28, and he gives us something else. So if you turn over to the left just a little bit to Matthew chapter 28, we see his commission, or what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I found online this guy was talking about the difference between command and commission. He said this, command is to hold or to control the use of, while commission is to put into active service. And so if we look at that, the command for us today is to hold the line when it comes to love. All right? And so if you was the line, it's a military term in which if you have a defensive line right here, your job is not to worry about what's going on down there. So if it's me and Austin's down there, I'm not supposed to be worried about Austin. All I'm supposed to be doing is about holding my spot, holding the line. Okay? For any linemen out there, y'all understand that. On the line, you can't worry about what the guard's doing. You can't worry about what the tackle's doing. All you can do is focus on the person in front of you. And if they're trying to get to the quarterback, what are you doing? You're trying to prevent them from getting the quarterback. If a running back's supposed to be coming in your hole, what's your job? To get them out of your hole so the running back don't run into your back, right? All right, it's to hold the line when it comes to love. The question that we have today, are we holding the line when it comes to love? Because isn't it easy to get caught up in this world on a lot of different things but love? We're not seeing a lot of love from the world, and so it makes us want to respond the way the world sees us. Okay, so hold the line on love. The commission now is to put in active service. So when Jesus looks at the disciples and he's fixing to ascend into heaven and he gives them what we call the Great Commission, he's commissioning them to go to serve, to go to work. All right, he rescued them when Jesus got crucified and he died. Where do we find the disciples? They're hiding in the upper room. Doors are shut, windows are shut. Guys, it was an arid temperature. It was hot. Not a normal thing in the middle of the day to be in the attic of a house with all the doors shut. It would have been absolutely miserable for them. Yet Jesus had to just appear in the room because they had everything locked. And he takes them from hiding in the attic of a house. He brings them out. He starts getting them ready for ministry. And before he ascends into heaven, he stops and says, "Hey, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I want you to go and I want you to do this. This is your calling for the rest of your life." And those men walked to death doing what God called them to do. Men that abandoned him in their faith followed him to their death after this Great Commission. See, we have been commissioned with his power. There's an amazing aspect of this in which in Jesus' day and time, if I was the servant of a high ruler, or the king, if you want to say that, and he had a message to send out, what he would do is he would write that message down, he would roll it up, he put some wax on it, and then he would take his ring and he would stamp in that wax, and it would put his seal on it. And from the point that he put his seal on it and he handed that paper to me, I had all authority of that person to go and do my task. So if I was told by the king to take this to this guy over here, there's nobody that could stop me from doing what the king had asked me to do. Why? Because I had his stamp and I had a seal, and I was acting on behalf of the king. Guys, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit right after this as our stamp and our seal to give us the power and the authority that God had to go into this world. So when we've been commissioned in his power, we've been commissioned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the problem with churches today. Here's the problem with my generation. We see God the Father
Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We think the Holy Trinity is levels to it. No, that's not how it works. You got God the Father, you got Jesus, and you got the Holy Spirit all existing on the same power and the same wavelength. One is not lesser than the other one. That would make no sense. They all carry the same equal power. So when the Holy Spirit descended onto this earth at Pentecost and thousands of people got saved, the whole same Holy Spirit rests inside of my heart. And if you know Jesus Christ today, the same Holy Spirit rests inside of your heart. So what power are we sent with? We're sent with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the problem is we work within our power. How many people in here are like me and do everything in my strength until I can't anymore and then I rest in the strength of God? I spend most of my life doing what I'm physically capable of instead of resting in what God wants me to do. We are commissioned in the power of God. Secondly, we have been commissioned to make disciples. And disciples, in my definition, are active followers of Jesus Christ. We are not called to make church members. We're not called to make Sunday school teachers. We're not called to make attenders of church. We're called to make disciples of church. And so often, when we get our friends into church, we leave them right there and we move on about our life. We never get them to the point of discipleship, in which they are actively doing what we're all supposed to be doing. That's reaching out to people. So the first question I have for you is, do you have the seal of Christ in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Second to that is, are you an active follower of Jesus Christ right now? Not have you been? Or are you going to be? All right now, are you an active follower of Jesus Christ? All right, you know what that means? When Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. When Jesus tells you not to do something, you don't do it. An active follower of Jesus Christ in which you're serving Him in what we would call ministry today. Third thing is we have been commissioned in His name. Think about that. It said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the name that we get. Do you know the term Christian was a negative term? It was a derogatory term when it was first used. Christian basically means little Christ. And the first time it's used, this over there, they're going, look at that little Christians over there, little Christ followers. And yet we grabbed hold of it. And we just started using it like it's our own. Kind of like Jesus Freak in the 90s. Y'all remember that? They used to call us Jesus Freaks, and then somebody made a song about it, and we're all excited to be called a Jesus Freak at that point. Do you carry the name of Christ? When people see you, what do they see? You know what they're supposed to see? Jesus. Adam, you're oversimplifying it. No, I'm not. When people look at me, they're not supposed to see me, they're supposed to see Jesus. When they look at me, they're not supposed to see the pastor of Piney Grove Baptist Church. They're just supposed to see Jesus. Why? Because it's the only name worthy to be called by. I'm not a Calvinist, but even if I was a Calvinist, I wouldn't want to be called that because Calvinism is named after a man. Who wants to be named after a man? I'll take Christ. That's all I need to be. I don't really get too caught up on being Baptist. You know, a couple years ago, they wanted to change the Southern Baptist to something else, and it made me mad. I was like, look, guys, let's be honest. We chose the wrong side during the Civil War, okay? We did. We apologize for that. We're sorry. But I was like, Southern Baptist, there's nothing wrong with Southern Baptist. They couldn't come up with anything better than Southern Baptist. That's the best we got. And then they came up with Great Commission Baptist. And I'm like, oh, okay, I'm good with that. But I don't want to be known by my denomination. I don't want to be known by this church. I want to be known by my Savior. I want to carry the name of Christ into this world. Do you carry the name of Christ? And lastly, we have been commissioned with His presence. Listen to what He says. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, let me remind you, Jesus is fixing to ascend into heaven, never to come back. It says when Jesus returns, we treated Him so bad on this earth, He's not even going to come down here. He's just going to stay up there in the sky. He's just going to come to the sky and call us up there. All right? Jesus is not coming back to this earth until it's the new earth. All right? And so He's saying, oh, look, I'm fixing to leave, but I'm going to send the Spirit that's coming to you, but trust me, I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to ask a very serious question. Do you feel the presence of God in your life? Because oftentimes we live our lives in such a way that we lose the feeling of the presence of God. See, God's commissioned us, what? To go into all the world with His power. Go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world with His name. Go into all the world with His presence. If we don't feel His presence here, how can we go out there and feel His presence? So what we have here is a unique body of believers that make up the family of God. We call ourselves Piney Grove. We've called to hold the line on love, and in love respond to the call of active duty to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here in just a second, we're going to go into an invitation. In that invitation, I challenged y'all, I asked y'all some questions, and here they are. Do you have the seal of Christ in your life? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you come into a personal relationship with Him? Number two, are you an active follower of Christ, or has your Christian walk been put on pause like I had to just a second ago? Number three, do you carry the name of Christ, or do people see you, or do they see Jesus? And lastly, do you feel His presence? Or has something come between you and God to where you feel a distance between y'all? That's what the invitation's about. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about you and God. It's an opportunity in the service for you to honestly sit there and say, God, what are you talking to me about? How do I need to respond to this? And whether your response is sitting at the seat where you're at, whether your response is coming down here to the altar, whether your response is coming to me, and talking to me, it doesn't matter how it comes to itself. The fact of the matter is, if God's calling you to do something, answer that calling today. If God has challenged you, surrender to that challenge. If God's placed somebody on your life, in your mind, or on your heart that you need to go speak to, go find that person and do what God's called you to do. And following the invitation, we will have the Lord's Supper. And this is an opportunity for us to examine our heart and examine our lives and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us not to go into the Lord's Supper without thought, without examination. There's something going on. You've got sin in your life. There's something that you fall into this week that you need to clear your heart with before the Lord's Supper. I challenge you to do that. Again, you don't have to come here. You can do it where you're at. But say, God, prepare me for the Lord's Supper, because it's a serious time. Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.